as we begin it by reading the scripture, Lord, we pray that you would speak by your Spirit through the straight reading of your word, Lord, that you would challenge us even in reading this passage of scripture together. And that, Lord, through the scripture and the exposition, that, Lord, you would minister to each one of our hearts this morning. That you would show us the wonder, the glory of Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And, Lord, the amazing power and work of God through his Holy Spirit taking place in the church and taking place today in the church. Holy Spirit, you're no different. You're present with us this morning and your power is the same. The name of Jesus, there's the same power in the incredible name of Jesus. And so, Lord, we pray that as we study together that you would break open your word to us. And for each one of us, Lord, I pray that you would speak to us this morning. That, Lord, you would impart something of your truth to each one of our hearts that would leave the richer, the more excited by the wonder of our fellowship and relationship with Jesus and all that he is doing and wants to do in and through our lives. Lord, we ask it for your name and for your glory. Amen. Amen. So this morning we're going to read the first 15 verses of Acts chapter 17. So let's go. It says, "So now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, 'This Jesus, whom I preach to you, is the Christ.' Some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathering a mob set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. When they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, 'These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harboured them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus.' And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowds. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to the sea, but both Silas and Timothy were in there. So those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed, they departed." Okay, so we're going to look at these 15 verses. The chapter as a whole, it's really about three cities. It's about the city of Thessalonica, which is the second largest city in Greece, Berea, and Athens. And we're going to pick up Athens next week. But just as we're going through the book of Acts, I just want to say at the start, you know, it's all about God at work. It's not about supermen or superwomen. It's God who is at work, not man. It's the continuation. You know, the opening verse of Acts chapter 1 says, talk of all that Jesus, the first book was all about what Jesus began to do and teach in Luke. And this is the continuation. The book of Acts is the continuation of the work of Jesus, who is seated at the right hand of the Father now, but through the Holy Spirit, he continues to work in power and in authority through his church. And so when you read what happened with Paul and Barnabas and Silas and Peter and the different guys that were servants, don't think, I could never be like these guys. Because it's the Spirit of God that dwells in them that makes them the men that they are. Not that they are superhuman. So when we look at what God's doing in this scripture, in these scriptures, as we work our way and continue through the book of Acts, none of us are excluded from what God wants to do through his church today. But potentially each one of us can be used of God to do great things for his name and for his glory by his Holy Spirit. All God's looking for is men and women who will submit their lives to Jesus wholeheartedly and allow him to do what he wants to do in and through their lives. Not, it's faith, it's trusting God. The scriptures are full of promises to us of God's help, of God's assistance, of God's power, of God's peace, of God's joy, of God's love. In all different circumstances, God promises so much to us. He has given us everything that we will ever need to live victoriously for him. As we trust ourselves into his hands, as we give ourselves over to him. And so when we're reading about Paul again today, don't think, that could never be me. Because if you commit your heart to Jesus, he can do things that you'd never believe possible in and through your life and in and through my life. And so don't, you know, let's bear that in mind. Think about that. Last week we were in chapter 16. Pastor Dave was speaking on the salvation of the Philippian jailer. He began, that's the beginning of Paul's second missionary journey. We're continuing in chapter 17 today with that missionary journey. And what we saw at the outset there was that Paul's plan was to go back to Asia Minor, continue the work there. But as we were shown last week, the Holy Spirit was taking him elsewhere. The Holy Spirit had a different plan for this missionary journey from Paul and Silas. And if you go back to Acts 1 and verse 8, where it says, "And you shall be, you know, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world." The Holy Spirit is continuing to work out that promise. And so they're moving now from Asia Minor into Europe to the uttermost parts of the earth. They're pushing out in that ministry to the uttermost parts of the world. And we saw the incredible deliverance and salvation of the Philippian jailer and his family in last week's study. But we saw that in order to bring that about, Paul and Silas were beaten, battered, and cast into jail. But through that process, God brought them in contact with someone that he was wanting to save, with a man he was wanting to save, with a family that was going to get set free and brought into a living relationship with Jesus. And they would go through that. And whilst we were speaking last week, it popped into my mind. Do you remember the story of Naaman, the Syrian, Naaman, the commander of the army of Syria, and he had leprosy. And it says in 2 chapter 5 that a young Jewish girl was taken into captivity through a Syrian raid in Israel. And she ended up as a servant girl in the household of Naaman. And she actually was waited on Naaman's wife. And Naaman had leprosy. And she testified to the God of Israel and the prophet of the God of Israel, Elisha, to the woman and to the family, saying, "If only Naaman knew Elisha, God would heal him of his leprosy." And God took this young girl out of Israel from her family in order that he might save Naaman. Naaman ended up going to Israel, meeting Elisha, initially rejecting what Elisha was saying, but then humbling himself and going and washing himself in the river and being cleansed from his leprosy and going back to Syria, a transformed man, because he'd met with God. Rahab in Joshua. In Joshua chapter 2, God sent spies to Jericho because he wanted to save Rahab. And Rahab was a harlot, but she had a faith, a belief in the God of Israel. And God sent two spies. They didn't really come back with anything particularly helpful for the Battle of Jericho, because the Battle of Jericho, they were going to walk round the walls and shout on the seventh day, and God was going to break down the walls and they were going to go in and take the city. Didn't need the spies in any way for that to happen. But God was saving a woman and her family and went to extraordinary lengths to do it, because in John 4, Jesus went through Samaria. And in John 4, verse 4, it says Jesus needed to go through Samaria. Jews never wanted to go through Samaria. They used to take the journey round Samaria so they didn't have to pass through Samaria. But Jesus walked to the well at Sychar, and he met a woman there who had had five husbands and was now living with somebody who she wasn't married to. And it says Jesus was wearied by his journey, and it was at the heat of the day that he landed there, and he was resting when this woman arrived. But immediately she arrived, Jesus reached out to her and shared with her, and she came to know the God of Israel in a real and personal way. Jesus went out of his way to see this woman and to save this woman. And it just strikes me as we're going through the Acts, the depths of the love of God for his people, and the lengths that God will go to reach out and bring us to salvation, to bring us into a living relationship with himself through the Lord Jesus and his death and resurrection for us. God is relentlessly pursuing his people and those that he wants to see saved. And the book of Acts is all about us being vessels that God can use in that process. God wants us to be part of that process by which he brings those that he loves into a living relationship with himself. And you might think about this and think, well, I don't recognize God relentlessly pursuing me. But, you know, if shine a light onto my own life and see where I've been and what I was without Jesus, and sadly, in some ways, some of the mistakes and the things that I've done since I came to know Jesus, I am staggered by the love of God that is poured out towards me. I am staggered that God would give so much that I might know him, be in a living relationship with him, that I might have fellowship with him. The grace of God, it's sometimes it's almost too good to be true, isn't it? It's almost too good to be true, but we struggle to believe it because it's just such an incredible truth that God loves us so much that he would send Jesus to die on a cross for us, to give his life for us. That Jesus would leave the glory of heaven, come and walk this earth amongst fallen man, to ultimately die on the cross to pay the price for our sins. He did nothing wrong. He did not need to die on that cross. He chose to lay down his life. In any number of ways, he could have avoided death, but he chose to die on the cross for us because God loves us and wanted to make a way for us to come and know him. And Jesus died and rose from the dead. God's grace abounds towards us. But don't struggle. In faith, stand on it. Rest on it. Because that love that's been poured out in this way is and it should be an encouragement to each one of us every day, whatever we're facing, that if God's done all this for me, he stands with today and he's with me today, and he helps me today, whatever is before me. Let me just read a few scriptures that speak of this. Ephesians 1:18 says, Paul was praying for the church at Ephesus, and he says that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what are the riches of his inheritance in the saints. In other words, Paul's saying, I want you to know how precious you are to Jesus. And you are part of a rich inheritance that Jesus has won through his death and his resurrection on the cross. And because you're part of his rich inheritance, not only does he save you, but he promises to protect you and to watch over you and to keep you every moment of every day as you look to him, as you trust him, and as you walk with him. So, you know, that's so important to us. Ephesians 1:3, and these are all verses that you know, but blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. Not only are we precious to him, but we are incredibly blessed because God has purposed not only to save us and bring us into a relationship with him, but to pour out his blessing upon us. Every spiritual blessing, not just the odd one, not just a few things, but God has promised every spiritual blessing, the word says, to those who will put their trust in him and look to him and seek to walk in him. Isn't that not amazing? Okay, maybe not. Let me try another one. Ephesians 2:4-7 says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, has made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he's raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Oh, wow, amen, eh? God, is God not amazing? God's love is such that not only does he save us, but he's pouring out his grace upon us so that in all the ages to come, it's now, but future, that we would be partakers and be able to grasp and enjoy the riches of God's grace. We are saved not just for this life, we are saved eternally to be in fellowship with God. And in that eternity, God is going to be constantly showing the riches of his grace in his kindness towards us. But it's for today as well. It's for today and for eternity. The depth of God's love, the relentlessness with which, I think it's a song, I keep using this word relentless, and I think there's a song, isn't there, about the relentless love of Christ, and I think that's where I've got it from. But the God's love for us, his care for us. This is all an introduction because we need to grasp, we need to understand and in faith stand on the God that we know and serve. And his care over us, and his promise to be with us, and to watch over us, and to look after us. 1 John 4:10, and this was quoted in the prayer meeting as well this morning, and this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. So God is at work in his church. We love him, and how much we love him is so important in this, but we can only love him because he first loved us. His love for us has opened the door for us to fall in love with him and to grow in love for him. I think one of the keys for these guys in the early church was their love for Jesus. The more we love Jesus, the more we'll be willing to put up with whatever it costs to live for him, because he's worth it. Do you remember the story of Jacob in Genesis? He stole his brother's birthright, Esau, and he ran, but then he had to flee the country, so he went to the family in Syria and stayed with Laban. And it says that Jacob loved Rachel. And so he negotiated with Laban, his uncle, for the hand in marriage of Rachel. And Laban said to him, well, if you serve for 7 years, I'll give you Rachel as a wife. And Genesis 29 says, verse 20 says, Jacob loved Rachel so much that 7 years seemed as just a few days because he loved her. And his love, because he loved her, he was ready to wait. He was ready to pay whatever the price was. I was going to use an illustration from, you know, from my courtship with Diane, but I'm not going to do that because I don't want to embarrass her, but she knows that I was like that. And that, you know, it only seemed a moment until I had to wait for her to visit me again at uni, or I could come home and see her. But, you know, she's shaking her head back there. But the more we love Jesus, the more we can rest in all that he is doing and wants to do in and through our lives. And when we face adversity, because, you know, Paul and Silas, they were right in the will of God. Right in the will of God when they were being whipped and beaten and cast into the jail. They were right there in the will of God. But their love for God was such that whilst they were in there, they just worshipped and praised God. And then God came and brought them out that he might save the family. And we see it again here, don't we? We've read this passage together. And Paul leaves there and he goes to Thessalonica. And, you know, verse 1 of chapter 17 just says simply, when they'd passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. But the journey was about us. And they didn't just jump in the car and whiz down there. They walked. And they'd just been beaten near to death and cast into prison. And they came out of prison. The jailer was saved. His family was saved. And then they left Philippi. And they set off on the journey. But all Luke says to us is, that's what they did. And so the first part of the journey to Amphipolis, I think, is 33 miles. It's another 30 miles to Apollonia. And then it's a further 37 miles on to Thessalonica. Well, you're doing really well if you can walk that in a day. You've got to walk pretty fast to walk that in a day. Mick and I did the Pedder's Way years ago, and we did about 23 miles a day, didn't we, when we were young and fit and healthy. And it was all flat. So it's not easy. It's not easy. But we hear nothing of the fatigue that they might have felt from what they'd been through or the difficulties of the journey. There's no mention of the impact of the scars of the beating that they'd faced or the need for a break to recharge the batteries. I think that's a favourite one of mine. I need a break to recharge my batteries. Or the difficulty of the journey, or the uncertainty of what was before them, because when they went to Philippi, they went there under the leading of the Holy Spirit, but not expecting to be cast into prison. What would be before them as they headed off to Thessalonica? They don't know. It's new ground. They'd never been there before. This is the first time the gospel's going to Europe. They don't know. Well, they can probably guess what the reaction might be from what they've seen already previously in Asia Minor and some of the reaction in Philippi. But there's no mention of that. But they're about God's work. They love God, so they just go where the Spirit's leading them. And they trust that God will carry them and that God will meet them and that God will help them along the way in everything that is before them. They get on there and trust in the Lord Jesus. I find that a real challenge, personally. That it's so easy for me to be put off You know, and what we find as we're reading through Acts and elsewhere in the scriptures is whatever we do for the Lord, when God's blessing, the enemy challenges it. So there is trial and tribulation. Jesus told us in John 16 that in this world we would have tribulation. In John 15, I think it is, he says, you know, they hated me, they'll hate you. If we really live for Jesus, we're likely to face challenge, tribulation, and, you know, some people won't like us. Like they didn't like Paul and Silas here. They won't like the message that we're bringing. They'll attack us for the message that we're bringing. But these guys trusted God and they stepped out in faith because they loved him. And they wanted to do whatever he was asking them to do and whatever he was calling them to do. Their lives were surrendered to him. They didn't have any, it's not that they had special gifts, but they surrendered their life to Jesus. Roger Carswell was talking about that yesterday. He was talking to the men about sacrifice. And, you know, if you think of the World War and you see young 16-year-old men and so on sacrificing lives in the war, and talking about how Jesus sacrificed his life for us, how willing are we to put him before anything else, whatever might come? How willing are we to do that? And that's why we start with his love for us. Because if we're willing to take that step and to walk that road, we'll never walk out of the love of God. He promises that he'll be with us and he'll keep us and he'll guide us. But they were committed to Jesus. And so they set off along the road and headed there. And Paul, you know, in the letter to Thessalonians, Paul speaks of what they'd been through. In chapter 2, verse 2 and 3, he says, even after we'd suffered before and were spitefully treated Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. Again, in verse 9, he says, for you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preach to you the gospel of God. In chapter 3, in verse 3, he says, no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before, when we were with you, that we would suffer tribulation, just as it happened, and you know. Paul was aware of what they might face, but his love for God was such that wherever God sent him, he trusted God to keep him and to carry him and to look after him in that. And first and foremost, Jesus had given his life for Paul. And so Paul was willing to obey him and submit to him in whatever way the Lord asked him to do so. As we move on, as we get there, Paul goes to the synagogue. As we've moved on in Paul's journey and Paul's ministry, foremost, they're going to the Gentiles, but he loves the Jews still. Even though it's normally the Jews that attack and challenge him and cause him grief along the way, he still loves the Jews. He's still reaching out to his own people. We haven't time to read it this morning, but read Romans 9, verses 1 to 5, where Paul talks about, I wish I could be accursed, that my brethren would be saved. His love for them was so real that he was willing to go. He was willing to take that risk and that chance to reach out to his own people. And again, how are we? Are we willing to reach out to those? You know, sometimes family is the hardest place to reach out to. But are we willing to risk that and reach out for Jesus? Those close to us, maybe our work colleagues, are we willing to reach out for Jesus, to take that chance in Jesus and share the love? You know, Dave mentioned these leaflets. Are we willing to take them this week? Are we willing to go out on a limb for Jesus? For Jesus, not for us, but for Jesus. What, how far am I willing to go for Jesus? Because he went to the ultimate for me. How willing am I? How far will I go? Because he gave all for me. Paul speaks to them, and I love verses 2 and 3 where Paul says he took them back, he took the Jews back to their own scriptures, and he explained to them how the Messiah must suffer and die and be raised again. He took them back to their own scriptures, to their own foundations, and he shared the gospel with them. He explained how the scriptures pointed to Jesus, and that Jesus is the Messiah, and that they needed to put their trust in him. He explained why the Messiah had to die, because we are all sinners in need of God's grace. Not one of us can ever be accepted to God in our own strength, in our own person. Not one of us. Not one of the Jews, no matter how righteous, how fervent a Pharisee they've been, not one of them was worthy in their own right to come to Jesus. And Paul explains it to them. He says, look, we're separated from God because of our sin. There's only one way that we can be brought into living relationship with God. There's only one way we can have fellowship with God. It's through Jesus. Because he lived the sinless life. He never sinned. He was the sinless Lamb of God born, and the sinless Lamb of God when he went to the cross. Not in thought, in word, in deed, in any way did Jesus sin. He laid down his life to pay the price for our sin. You know the scriptures, don't you? Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The cost of that, the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23 says. But the gift of God in Jesus is eternal life. Paul shares with them the gospel, and he explains that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one that they are looking for. And he had to die, but he also had to be raised from the dead. You know, we cannot ever question the resurrection. Fundamental to our faith is the fact that Jesus rose from the dead, triumphant over sin and death. Jesus' resurrection proves to us that God accepted his sacrifice, accepted his blood to pay the price for your sin and my sin. No resurrection, then our faith is futile. If you're following us with the Bible app, and if you've been diligent and read your passage this morning, you've read 1 Corinthians 15 this morning. Verses 3 to 5 say, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. And he was seen by Cephas," that's Peter, "and then by the 12, and later by a 500 plus all at once." Verses 13 and 14 say, "But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. If Christ is not risen, our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty." Verse 20 says, "But Christ is risen from the dead." And verse 22 says, "So for as in Adam all die, so in Christ all shall be made alive." If we put our trust in Jesus, we are eternally saved. We will never die. Our body might go back into the ground, but our spirit goes to be with him. Isn't that amazing? You know, one of my great comfort on that was when the Lord took Mum home suddenly, and I was able to sit and look at a body, an empty shell, and say, "I know you're not here, Mum. You're with Jesus now." In a moment, in an instant, in the twinkling of eye, she went and left this world, but she's with Jesus eternally. And that is the privilege and the blessing of everyone who loves the Lord Jesus. Do we not have the most incredible message to share with a needy world? There are thousands of people just around us who are dying in their sin. And yet we have this incredible message of life and truth. And we know it's truth. God's proved himself in our lives time and time again. And Paul and Silas and the early church, they were committed to that. They were out there sharing the good news, the gospel. And we need to get to communion. So verse 6 says, "They turned the world. These who have turned the world upside down have come here too." We just haven't time to really talk about it. But, you know, Jesus is turning lives upside down today. He's turning my life upside down. He's turned it and he's continuing to change and turn and help me become the person that he wants me to be. But Dave touched on it last week and my heart went in my mouth as he started talking about it. But he was talking about the 120 at the beginning of Acts. But the spread of the gospel, because Jesus, by his Spirit, was at work. And Jesus is still turning the world upside down, turning lives upside down. Sadly, in Britain, we don't really expect it. We've become a post-Christian nation. There's such an apathy out in society, and sometimes in the church as well, that we've lost some sight of the glorious God that we serve and what he wants to do. The lives he wants to turn upside down, the people he wants to save and bring into a living relationship with him, the power of God that is available through his Spirit in our lives as we trust him and look to him. God is still at work. In parts of the world, the growth of Christians is greater than it's ever been. But right on our doorstep, we have a world that needs Jesus. And, you know, we might look out there and think, well, would they be interested? Well, when you read the Acts, it was the religious ones that weren't interested. The heathens were the ones that actually wanted to know. And there's many people, that's not trying to be rude about people outside, but there are people outside who need Jesus. And they'll be more open than perhaps we think they will be if we're willing to go and to take the gospel with us. I think the key for me is Matthew 6:31. Seek first, 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. And as I was thinking about the world being turned upside down and the things that Jesus changes in our lives over time, we've become so clogged up, haven't we, with the demands that are placed on our time and the things that we feel we need to do in this world and in this life. I was prompted yesterday morning to dig out a book that I've got and just read a chapter on simplicity and the importance of simplicity and just stripping back all the things that we get involved in and that demand our time and take from us and to simply seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Sometimes like the swans or the ducks in the water, aren't we? They're pedalling away furiously under the surface and nobody can see it, and they're serene on top. But we're pedalling away, burning energy in things that actually often don't matter, when we should be seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The psalmist in 86:11 says, "Unite my heart to fear your name. Give me a singleness of purpose, Lord, to follow you, to serve you, to live for you." Jesus, again, in that same passage in Matthew 6, says, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And again, I just challenged on it personally, and maybe God would challenge each one of us this morning. Where are our energies going? What is the driving force for our life? Is it love for Jesus? Or is it the things that we've been, over time, sort of maybe almost accidentally drawn into, that just clog up what Jesus wants to do in and through our lives? When we get to Berea, and we're not really going to look at it, but one of the things you see about Berea is, one, the perseverance in reaching out to those even though they've been rejected, but two is the urgency that Paul and Silas had to share the gospel. They travelled from Thessalonica to Berea, and as soon as they got there, they went straight to the temple. They had an urgency to share the good news about Jesus. They didn't know how long it would be before the Jewish agitators came and stopped them again. So they urgently wanted to share the gospel. There's an urgency about sharing the gospel for each of us as well. And just to really encourage you that we do that and we press on and we to serve Jesus, to love Jesus more, to love Jesus by the things that we do and the way that we live, to that the evidence of our love for him would be in our lives, in our obedience to him, in our surrender of our lives to him. And at that point, I think we'll come to the Lord's table together this morning. Become an example of surrender. One of the things that we see about Jesus was that he only did those things that pleased his Father. Throughout his life, his mission was to please his Father. And the ultimate part of that was when he laid down his life on the cross at Calvary, which is what this table is all about. The bread speaks of his body broken. The blood, the cup speaks of his blood shed on Calvary's tree for us. The incredible death and resurrection of Jesus. The incredible example of sacrifice that Jesus gives to each one of us. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this time, for our time together this morning. Lord, we thank you for this table and for your gift of life to each one of us. Lord, we thank you for the challenge in the scriptures and the encouragement to us to surrender our lives wholly unto you. Thank you, Lord, that we can do that knowing that your love and care is ever towards us. Lord, as the scripture says, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Lord, help us to stand on that promise, not just to read it as a nice thought, but to know, Lord, that when we surrender to you, your grace is sufficient. Again, in Philippians, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Lord, when we surrender our lives to you, sometimes you take us right out of our comfort zone. But your promises in your word that whatever you take us into, in your strength, we can be victorious in it. Again in Philippians, Lord, you say, my God will supply all your need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that whatever we need, and that's, Lord, that's not just material, but whatever we need is supplied in Jesus as we put our trust in him and as we look to him. Lord, help each of us to respond as you've spoken to us and to apply what you've said to each of us this morning, Lord. And Lord, we thank you for your amazing love for us and your promised presence with us and the blessing of being together as church, as being together as family together. And Lord, we pray you continue with us now in our fellowship together as we have coffee and before as we go to our homes. Lord, continue with each one. Lord, if there's those that need prayer this morning, if there's one this morning who doesn't know you as Saviour and Lord and who wants to put their trust in you, needs to put their trust in you, Lord, prompt them now to come and talk to us. Those that might need prayer, Lord, encourage them. Take a moment before they go and be prayed with. Lord, we love you and we thank you for your presence with us this morning and pray for your continued presence as we go and throughout this day and as we gather again this evening. In Jesus' name. Amen.